Who's got a praise to share? Yes, Vicki, what's your praise?
Yes. Woo! I had a good time at Camden Heart yesterday.
Good. Amen.
She deserved to win it.
Yeah, you definitely earned that one. Ugly sweater contest,
oh,
yeah.
Ugly sweater. Oh. Yeah, that was ugly.
I love y'all too.
Who else has a praise? Gilbert, what's your praise?
Well, I got back to work a little bit.
All right, good deal. Good deal. Yes.
Alexis's MRI came back, and they don't see any reason to go in for surgery. So
yay.
Good, good.
That's a good one.
Yeah, yeah. Kids are pretty good at growing out of stuff.
Oh yeah.
You know, and
now add to that, I also got support from the SBA to get home improvements.
Yay.
Okay.
Good.
Good.
That's wonderful.
Good deal. Yes.
My son is progressing in his exit from the penal system, and he advanced to 3/4 house, and they called me Friday, and they will be releasing him to me probably the next week.
Amen. Good.
Good. Amen.
Most folks don't realize that a past life experience of involved in things that send you to jail, and you'd think it'd be the easiest thing in the world just to never have to deal with that again. Just go live your life, and but it follows you. It does. It's very difficult.
Opportunities greatly.
Well, they do, and then you respond by being angry about it, and even though you deserve it, you know, Lord help us if we all got what we deserved.
Oh Lord.
No. Please no. Yes, Gerald.
Back's doing better.
Yeah?
Not as crooked as I was.
Not as crooked as I was. You can take that a lot of different ways, but no, I know what you mean.
And also, I made I sent out a text to family wishing them Merry Christmas, and I received a text back from, well, my brother and my sister who I haven't talked to in over a year because of differences in the family. And they're coming to my house on the 23rd for Christmas.
Wow. Then you get to thinking, is that a good thing? Or
well,
why are they coming?
Well, no, that's good, because on the 23rd is a Saturday.
Yeah, well.
Sunday I come to church.
Yeah, amen.
Okay,
all right. Francis, what's your praise?
The snow.
The snow. I wonder if anybody's going to praise the Lord for the snow.
I was going to do that.
Came out in their pajamas. They are not even fully dressed.
You mean you didn't see snow in Nigeria very much?
Oh. Then I know the world is coming to an end.
Yeah.
Come on, man. Does it snow in the
Karen, what's your phrase?
To this church, and I had a wonderful time yesterday.
Amen. Good.
I just praise God for everything this church does.
Amen. Old people having fun.
Yes. Very important.
Old people having fun. We do. Clarissa, what's your praise?
Praise God for Denise and for Julie and the work that they're doing with the kids.
They've worked really hard.
They've really outdone themselves.
We got a little surprise coming for them afterwards, too,
good.
By the way. So, are you learning to be left-handed now? Or were you already left-handed?
I was right-handed.
You was right-handed.
I mean, the same thing, girl.
Yeah, well, all kinds of new adventures in life. Snow and in Texas. And we get it every once in a while. Sean, what's your praise?
Just the work that's been done on our house.
Keeps growing? Amen. Amen. One of these days you'll be looking out the window and everything will be fixed and you'll think, man, boy, what? I need something to do, man. What?
Oh, no. Hopefully midweek this week, I mean, Katie and I and the babies, and then my mom will be coming this coming weekend. So.
Okay.
In the two rooms of our house we'll have.
That's pretty good. Vicki, what's your praise?
I have two. Number one, that the snow went away as quickly as it did and that there wasn't any ice to accompany it because we don't have enough practice driving in those conditions. And the other one is we switched with Randy and Brenda last weekend on Green so that they could get back in their home. So there. So for Randy and Brenda, they're back in their home.
Well, amen. Amen. I told everybody we ordered snow for the party. But they got AM and PM mixed up and delivered at 7 in the morning instead of at 7 in the evening. So. Keith, what's your praise?
I have two. The trip from Alabama was very smooth.
An uneventful trip is a good thing.
And I like to praise him for working out the little details.
Good. That mean you're actually going to get back to work this week?
Maybe.
Yes, Johnny.
I would just like to praise him for the way he works in our lives and for the people that he puts in our lives for a reason.
Amen. Amen. He is pretty amazing when it comes to that sort of thing. Yes, Sean?
I should have mentioned that Timmy Cole.
Yeah, Tim.
Praise for him to come to the Lord.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he's a new life has been added to the role. No way. Oh. Dennis Williams showed up for Sunday school. That's all right. I got a praise.
Yeah.
Dennis Williams showed up for Sunday school this morning. Awesome. Morning, guys.
I'm sick. For a year? For a year?
No.
All
right. That surgery I was telling you about.
Yeah?
Yeah, they took care of it.
Awesome. And you're up and running and in Sunday school. Whoa, this is cool. This is awesome. There's Nona.
Hey, you're normally here before now.
Okay.
She put me in
place. Hey,
I don't want to know any more at all. If it's not a praise, I don't want to hear it, okay?
You will find out about it later.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Who else has a praise this morning? Yes, James.
The white elephant, I guess, party.
Yeah.
That was fun.
Yeah. It's a lot of fun, but we can only afford to do that once a year. Max. if we did it more than that, it would get out of hand, I think. But,
I just want to find out, Lisa. Yeah, it works.
Yes, Francis.
Are we going to have any more snow? He was exciting.
Well, I am a prophet in the sense that I read the prophecy has already been given. Okay, so you're going to have to ask somebody above my pay grade to answer that question. Okay.
Well, there is a theory that when we have hurricanes, there will be snow.
Okay.
Yeah.
So far, it's come true.
Yeah, somewhere. I'm pretty sure that's right.
I'm with you.
Other praises. The coffee pot is praising the Lord back there. Yes, Wes.
Oh, I'm definitely praise the Lord that he kept his hand on me this week. I went through something that was really rough to handle, and Lord got me through it.
Amen.
We did a lot of talking.
Amen. Trials are good for prayer life. They really are. So, all right, are you ready to get in the Word? Exodus 15, we saw the Red Sea part and the children of Israel in safety, and we saw the destruction of the Egyptians as we read this last week. Verse 31, we kind of parked there for our lesson, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That was a great accomplishment, but it wasn't the great accomplishment that we read in the New Testament when people believe and are transformed into new creation. It is one of the steps on the way to today. It equates to coming to the place in your life that you believe the Bible really is true. You believe the Lord. You now have the foundation for which you can trust the Lord to do what he's promised in the Word. And so it's in the New Testament, that's called first trust. That word's only used once in the New Testament, but once is enough. When God says something once, it's as good as if he had said it 10 times. Some of them did truly trust the Lord for their greatest need, which is their sin issue. And out of all these people, we only know for sure of just a handful that met that qualification. One, you know, we've got there's pretty good reason to believe that Miriam, Moses' sister, was a real believer. Pretty good reason to believe that Aaron was the genuine article, and certainly Moses. He is for sure, because he's New Testament flat tells us he was. And people say, well, how could a murderer go to heaven? Well, Moses did. Amen? He did. They saw a great work. And so anybody that had seen what they saw ought to be able to trust God to do anything. And then after they saw this great victory, they responded by writing a song.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, music and singing is to the glory of God, and they're giving God glory all the way through this song, and they're telling us things that we didn't know yet as they're going through this song. So we're going to read the song. The Song of Moses, it's called. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's stanza number one. Y'all want to read this morning?
Yeah.
All right, Mary, read verse 2-5.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, they did. So, yeah. Well, Moses just made an executive decision here, and he says, I will sing unto the Lord. And he talks about the horse and rider. The horse and rider was the most powerful military force on the planet at that time. You realize that? A mounted warrior. How are you going to deal with that guy if you're not, you know, equipped the same way? He can pretty well, you know, take his head off before you can even touch him. And so the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. There's a lot of different kinds of salvation. Do you know that? No? Yes? Yeah, the Lord saves us in a lot of different ways besides forgiving our sin and taking us to heaven. Have you ever been saved by the Lord multiple times?
Yeah.
You've only been saved by the Lord once for that one particular thing, but I've been saved by the Lord pretty much on a daily basis since the day I got saved, and actually a long time before that, because God, I had whooping cough when I was 14 days old, and I'm alive. I had cancer, and I'm alive. I've had accidents, truck wrecks that blew the other truck into little pieces, and I walked away, and I'm alive. And when I got to the end of the line, when I was drafted in 1968, they said, you can't hear, go home. And I'm alive. Well, 1968, you didn't want to go to Vietnam in 1968. Wes was probably there in 1968, or after that, I guess. It was after that. But those early days was just ground meat stuffed into the grinder. That's all it was.
There was a Ted every year, okay?
Yeah, and it was, you know, I've been saved so many times, I can't even begin to tell you.
That's their new year.
Now, I've only been saved for my sins once, and that's enough. But this is, what kind of salvation is this? He said, the Lord has become my salvation. Now, he already had the other salvation.
He's from the Egyptians.
This is talking about, yeah. And he is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. What's that mean?
Redeem him.
I'll make a place for the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Sure will.
You know, there's a habitation is a dwelling place.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Look, what's this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And he's talking to us Gentiles who've been given the gospel and who trusted Jesus and have become a part of the body, which is a real church, a local church. And here's what he says. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for what?
Inhabitation.
For inhabitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. The Lord is looking for a dwelling place in your life and in your heart. And in, that's why he built a church. This is a habitation of God. This is where people, we come to meet together with the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord shows up every week.
Holy
and he does not show up every week in every congregation that shows up on Sunday, but he shows up here. Because this is a habitation of God. And Moses said, I will prepare him a habitation. You know, we ought to have a habitation for God prepared in our homes and in our secular work life, and make a place for God in your life. Amen? That's what this is talking about. He said, I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. My Father's God.
Yeah.
Good. This thing needs to be passed along, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Do you think of God as a man of war? He most certainly is.
He was definitely the general.
All right. They sank to the bottom as a stone. We're 6 through 8. 6, 7, and 8. Go ahead, Wes.
Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as in heat, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea.
Well, he's preaching now, isn't he? The power of God demonstrated over and over and over. Verse 9 through 13. Go ahead.
The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
Hallelujah.
Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation.
Amen. Amen. 14 through 17. Go ahead, Karen.
The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee, to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established.
Moses, in the song, is pointing out that the lands through which and to which they are going, that the inhabitants are going to be scared out of their wits, virtually, because of what they've seen here. So it wasn't just the Egyptians that the Lord was accomplishing that problem. He was already preparing some other things ahead. Have you ever looked back? You know, they say hindsight is 20/20, right? You ever look back and finally realize that some of the things that God had put you through and some of the things that God had shown you was there specifically to prepare you for what you didn't even have a clue was coming yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You really can't see it when you're in it. And you kind of wish you could, because, you know, you'd appreciate it more perhaps. Or you might not whine as much perhaps. But God is preparing you for things that are coming. And I might add great things that are coming that you haven't even considered yet or thought about. Do you want God to use you?
Yes.
I mean, just, you know, some people say yes, but when it comes time for God to do it, they kind of start crawdadding, you know what I mean? Do you really want God to use you? Maybe you ought to let him know. Here am I, send me. Remember that? There's always the first one in class to raise their hand. You ever notice that? When you were in school, where you, I mean, people asked for, in the Army? I wasn't in the Army, but some of you were. There are those, there are always those first to volunteer. There's always those first. You know, and they're, and what are, how are they looked upon? They're looked upon usually as, well, that guy's crazy. You know, why, well, man, why was, you know, why would he want to do that? Well, that's not how God looks upon you. When you're the first to raise your hand. This is just a little thought as we get to go through this. Now, verse 18 through 21. All right, go ahead.
The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought against the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Oh, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea."
Amen.
Amen.
What's tremble?
What do you call that when you, you know, you sing and then the other group answers the next verse? And
oh, it's a round.
Well, it's not a round. It's a, there's, there, I forget what it's called, but that's what they're doing here. And they, there must not be Baptists because she was dancing. You know, so I don't know what to tell you about that. So I guess there's time and place for everything, huh? We're going to get this verse 22 through 27. I'm going to go ahead and read because we're going to spend some time in that on a subject here that, that you're going to be excited to learn about, I think. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And that's what Marah means, by the way, is bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, and where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Some pretty interesting things going here. The first one that I noticed, go ahead, Gilbert.
Just a comment. Last week we were elaborating, they went through a wet air floor across the Red Sea, and in verse 8:19, at the very second, the last sentence says that they went on dry land across the sea.
Yeah, yeah. Of course, that word "land" is a helper word. Basically, they went on dry. They were not affected by the water, or apparently that bottom they had
was dried up.
Yeah, it appears when a mud bog starts drying up. The first few inches dry, and it dries from the top down.
Yeah.
And if you step on it too quick, what happens? You break through and you sink. So apparently the Lord was drying this, and when the children of Israel went across, they went across dry. And then when they started to, then it took those chariot wheels and the horses' hooves, which are smaller, and they went through there, they broke through. But not till they got out in the middle.
Yeah.
So it was, you know. The Lord usually, Not always, of course, but the Lord usually uses his own natural processes, which he invented, by the way, to perform most of the events that you read about in the Bible.
And he took the wheels off the chariot.
How do you do that? Well, in mud.
In mud and rock.
Anyway, that's, yeah, that's a good comment.
I wouldn't like to be that chariot driver.
The
that motor, y'all, will really grab your tire. I was mountain biking one time with a friend, and he was going behind me, and I went, like, around a mofo, and he went, like, right through it, and grabbed his wheel and flipped over the handlebars.
Yeah. It'll do it. Yeah, amen.
A friend of mine on his four-wheeler did that. He said, let's go right out there. It was dry up lake bed.
All right, Mara. Of course, they're carrying water, you understand. They've got their skins of water, and they're carrying water with them. Their canteen hanging on their saddle horn, right? If you watch Westerns, you'll imagine that. And they found the water, and they came to Mara. And there's water there, but it was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. And the first thing they did was start whining. What do you do when you're going along and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're making progress and you're getting your house rebuilt or you're getting, you know, whatever you're doing, then you run across a little roadblock. What's the first thing you do?
Right.
Do you start fussing and whining?
Yeah.
Well, that is the least recommended thing you ought to do when you run into your little roadblock. It's one thing to fuss and spit and be mad about your little roadblock, which is obviously what they were. And it's another thing to sit down and think, well, you know what I need to do about this. And then when you can't figure out how to deal with it or what you need to do about it, then you might want to ask the Lord, well, Lord, since I'm not figuring this out, maybe you ought to show me which way I need to go here. But no, they just started mouthing off and murmuring against Moses. And how long has it been now? Just don't you see this? How long has it been since they saw the miracle of the Red Sea? How long ago was that? It wasn't even a week. It wasn't even a week ago they saw this miracle, and now they get out there 3 days. You know, the water's bitter, and they're saying, "Oh, woe is me! You know, I'm gonna thirsty to death out here because God hates me now." And Moses, you did this. You should have left us in Egypt. And you can imagine all the murmuring that was going on. You know, that's just pitiful. I mean, just think about it. And what's really more pitiful is we're not really any different than they are much of the time. That's the real pitiful part. So Moses, God love him. What shall we drink, Moses? You know, you got us into this now. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. People say, oh, that's just stupid. There's no tree you can throw in the water, and it's going to make the water sweet. Let me read you something. See this pretty little bush right here? That pretty little bush is called a Moringa oleifera. This tree has been used successfully to cleanse turbid waters. Turbid means it's muddy, it's dirty, which is what makes it bitter. From the Nile River and other areas, this could be the one referred to in the Bible. Or could, it's a question, could this be the one referred to in the Bible? As Moses, well, actually, it doesn't now, but Lord knows what was growing there then. Moses led the Israelites through the miraculous Red Sea crossing. They went to the wilderness of Shur in northwest of the Sinai Peninsula. Israelites traveled for 3 days, came to a place with water. They named it Marah and decided to camp there. But they couldn't drink from the waters at Marah because the taste was too bitter. They complained to Moses, and then God showed Moses a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now, that's what you just read. Was this the tree? Was it the Moringa oleifera? Are there really trees that can turn bad water into clean drinking water? Trees that will purify water quickly to make it drinkable? One of the most remarkable useful trees is the one being cultivated heavily for use in the Sudan. The Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations said that village women had successfully used the tree, Moringa oleifera, pictured at the top, to cleanse the highly turbid water of the Nile, River Nile. After trying other Moringa species in Egypt, Namibia, Somalia, and Kenya, they too have shown properties that can clarify water quickly. When Moringa seeds are crushed and poured into a bottle of water, of dirty water, and it's got the pictures of the water that they've done here, the water turns transparent within seconds. The seed's antibacterial properties can turn low, medium, and high turbidity water, or dirty water, and waters into tap water quality in an hour or two. They're still using it today. Gilbert?
If I'm not, if it's the same tree, I believe, in the herb world of medicine.
Yeah.
Supposed to be also anti-carcinogenic, cancer-fighting capacities within the...
Yeah, this thing, these seeds, the properties also kill bacteria, it says. Studies on the effectiveness of Moringa seeds for treating water have been done since the 1970s and have consistently shown that Moringa is especially effective in removing suspended particles from water with medium to high levels of turbidity, and that means muddiness or dirtiness. In water with high turbidity, a liter of water needs only one of the horseradish-smelling seeds for effective treatment. A liter of water, one seed, will purify a full liter of water within seconds. In low turbidity, one seed may do 4 liters. When the water is boiled, this increases its nutritional effectiveness by making inactive a nutrition-inhibiting protein called lecithin. Hand that back to her. You can pass that around and look at the pictures on there if you want. I just thought it'd be cool to realize that, you know, every time that we find something that looks outlandish or unthinkable in the Bible, and we, you know, we get online to see if anything like that's really out there, sure enough, every time, there it is. Now, if there were no Moringa tree, God could have certainly done it anyway. There's no issue with us on that. But it is pretty cool to look around today and see that, where did those folks first start thinking about that tree in purifying water? They probably read the Bible and said, you know, maybe this would work, and maybe that would work, and just, or somebody cut down a weed or a tree and threw it in a pool or in a mud hole and came back and looked, and whoa, what did that? And I don't know how it was discovered.
I think the Lord appointed that to Moses.
Yeah, well, I know how it was discovered here. You know, how people have figured it out to use that particular thing today. Randy, go ahead. You had your hand up.
Yeah, we miss praise. We want to give, of course, Jesus praise as we're here for. We moved back in our house last weekend.
Yeah. Cool. Amen. Why do you think, in response to this, Moses set forth a statute? A statute, a promise from the Lord that we hadn't heard before. And it was put right here in response to this water being made sweet to drink. When he cast in the waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, why is that statute in response to that particular event? Why do you think that is? Drinkable water for us in America is like, you know, nothing, no big deal. Turn on any tap and you can drink it. It might taste a little chlorinated or something from one place to another. It might not have the same taste that you like the best, but it's not going to hurt you. But that wasn't really the case back then, or even into the 19th century here in America. And it's still not the case in Nigeria and many other places in the world where they don't have our infrastructure, yeah, you know, water plants and water purification plants, things like that. So God is connecting this up here with disease. If they hadn't had any water at all, which they had water they were carrying, they weren't out yet. If they hadn't, and they didn't have anywhere to go to get some, would they have drank the bitter water anyway? Oh yeah, you get thirsty enough, you're going to drink almost anything. You know, you'll drink the unthinkable when you get thirsty enough. And what happens when you drink that, which is, yeah, it's going to make you sick. Now, what did they drink in Egypt? They drank Nile River water. Now, I'm sure they had them some ways of purifying it. Actually, if you go a ways off from the bank of the river, you dig you a nice pit and get it down deep, the river water will fill it up, but it's not going to be river water when it fills it up. It's going to be filtered through all the sand that it takes to get there, and you'll get good water. But how many times you suppose that maybe the water wasn't quite there yet, and they drink it, and, you know, I've done that, by the way. How many of you know what the disease called Giardia is? Giardia is a parasite that's most commonly contracted when you drink water from a stream up in the mountains, and the beaver and the elk have been using it for a bathroom up above where you are. It looks perfectly pure and clean and wholesome, but no seam was floating around in there that are going to get you. And it happens here during floodwater times and during runoff, when you have a lot of water and it's out there in your yard, and you're going out there working. And the only way I figure I contracted it down here was to, I remember working out there on the well and stuff, you know, and maybe some water splashed in my face and got in my mouth, and that happens, you know, pretty often. But I contracted that thing and got sick, and nobody in Texas could figure it out. And I was sick for a couple of months, and every day, I mean, you can't get rid of it. It's a parasite, and if you eat something, it'll feel all right for a little while, and then it starts in again. It's just a stomach ache that just keeps coming. You probably know a lot about it from Nigeria. Very common over there. Well, cholera is much worse, but this Giardia parasite. Anyway, I thought, well, maybe it has to do with my cancer thing that I had. And so I drove back to Colorado and up went to Laramie, Wyoming, where my doctor was. And I gave him the symptoms, and he walked over to his little cabinet and he took out pills and he said, "You take you two of these today and you'll be fine in the morning." Yeah. He said, "You've got Giardia." He said, "It's really common here because people drink in the streams and they get it all the time. And this will cure it." And I did. I took little pills and I was fine in the morning. But nobody around here, no doctor around here knew enough about it to even think that it existed or could figure out what I was going through. Anyway, there's a connection between this bitter water and this, you know, drinking good water issue, and the Lord showing them how to not get disease from it. And he's made them this promise. And then in verse 12, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees," 90 palm trees. That's almost about what we got here. "And they encamped there by the waters."